When Paul Drake called me 3 or 4 weeks ago to ask if I would be available at this hour, I failed to check all the schedules, because if I had to recall at that moment that the kickoff in the Army-Navy game was to take off about the same time I was to be up here, it would have been a real conflict. It remains to be seen whether or not I am on the same frequency that you folks are this morning, being largely collegiate and military, but I should be. In addition to a long military background, I have 4 sons who are college students, and a son-in-law who is a college student, and another son who is a school teacher. So I should be on the frequency, shouldn't I? Before we get into our subject of meditation, I'd like to just mention a word on value systems. Over in the 138th Psalm and the second verse, and I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Version and all the scriptures we use this morning, we find that the latter part of the verse, these words. You have exalted above all else your name and your word. And then the latter phrase says, and you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, according to this, the two things that God has exalted the highest are what? You tell me. His word and his name. And then which is he exalted one above the other? His word. That's what the verse says. I have heard it said, and it's an interesting thought, even though it may not be able to be verified all the way through, that the only thing in this day in which we live which has the promise of the backing of the power of God is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God speaks, is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. I heard years ago about a street preacher who had a very unique way of attracting an audience. He would take his Bible and put it under his hat, put it down on the sidewalk, back off about 15 or 20 feet, and then he'd point at it and say, it's alive, it's alive. And people would hear him gather around, and he'd just keep pointing, and so they formed a circle to see what in the world was under the hat. And then after he had a large enough crowd, well, then he'd pick it up, preach from it. It is alive and powerful, and God has exalted it above everything. The morning paper, I tore out a little piece here this morning. Now, I don't know whether this can be documented or not, but it was on the front page of our local morning paper. A few weeks ago, Madeline Murray O'Hare announced that she had received over 20,000 letters protesting the reading of the Bible and prayers which were offered up by the astronauts in space. In formal ceremonies recently, over 2,250,000 letters were presented to NASA, commending the men for doing what they did. A number of the letters will become a part of the Apollo Lunar Program archives. 20,000 against, 2,250,000 for. Now, I'm sure that doesn't represent the feeling of all the country, but I'm glad for the 2,250,000 who believe that the Word of God is alive and powerful and felt strongly enough about it to write a letter, which is in a mailbag someplace down there at the space headquarters. It has been said that we need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians. We need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. And you've had some time this morning on memory. We need to memorize the Word of God to be skillful Christians. What do we say? We need to feed on the Word of God to be what? Healthy Christians. To study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. Memorize the Word of God to be skillful Christians. And we need to meditate in the Word of God to be spiritual Christians. And so that is our subject here this morning. One of the places there is a command to meditate in the Word of God is in the very first of the Psalms and the second verse. It speaks of the happy, successful person as being one who meditates by day and by night. Or as some other translations say, meditate in the Word day and night. Now this morning in the time we have here together, we'd like to think about three things. The first is meditation explained. The second is meditation and the subconscious mind. And the third is how to get started. How to get started meditating. Now, I hope we all run out of gas about the same time. I have had 7 aspirin since daybreak in order to keep going here this morning. And as I left, my wife said, "Are you going to speak on that?" I thought she said medication. Because she'd see me going back and forth the aspirin bottle, I guess. I was reminded of the time that after Castro nationalized the banks down in Cuba, and he gathered his advisors together and said, "Well, now that we've got all the banks, we've got to put somebody in charge. Is there an economist among you men?" And so Che Guevara spoke up and said, "Yes." So he said, "All right, you're in charge of all the banks." And later Castro got him aside and said, "I didn't know you were an economist." And he said, "Did you say economist? I thought you said communist." Well, it's not medication, but meditation that we'll be speaking on. First of all, what it is. Now, if we were to consult a dictionary for some synonyms, one of the most interesting we would run across is the word rumination. Now, I can probably tell what part of the country you come from as I see what your response is to that word, whether or not you're familiar with it. What does it mean? Somebody tell me. All right, to chew, or it's the process of a ruminant animal chewing the cud. Is that right? Well, some dictionaries give this as a synonym for meditation. A friend of mine spent a great deal of his life over in India. And over there, you know that a cow is very much a part of the national life. I think Calcutta, India is the only city I've ever been where that the bus ran up on the curb and the sidewalk to keep from disturbing cows that were resting in the shade in the street. But they won't disturb them. Well, he was watching a cow down by a stream of water one afternoon and was surprised at her precision in chewing the cud. And he said, "You know, I think that old gal's got a built-in timing mechanism." So he took the sweep second hand on his watch and timed her. And sure enough, she would chew that thing for 55 seconds, rest for 5, and then right on the second, start anew. And as long as he timed her, she never missed. She would meditate, or ruminate rather, for 55 seconds, pause 5, start again. Now, I don't know whether all cows have a 55-5 cycle or not. But in the case of this particular one, I believe that if she had only taken 54, she'd have probably left a little bit of nourishment in that cut. If she'd have taken 56, she'd have wasted a stroke, wouldn't she? According to her bite size, she could get all the nourishment out in exactly 55 seconds. Now the comparison I'm trying to make here is that just as a cow, through rumination, extracts nourishment from the cud and transfers that nourishment into her own bloodstream, so it is through meditating in the Word of God that we transfer spiritual life from Christ Himself into our own physical and spiritual bloodstream. In the Navigators, I know that we've heard of those who think that we make a kind of a fetish out of the Word of God. And I've heard some well-meaning people say, "Now, I want my fellowship to be directly with Christ. I don't want anything in between, not even the Bible." Now, that's a real good thought. I think I have some news for those who hold the view. I'm looking now at Psalm 40, verse 7. The Amplified translation, I notice, is exactly the same as the King James. The original Hebrew language, as you know, did not have sentences, punctuation, chapters. These are all things that have been supplied to make it easy reading. And so the punctuation is not necessarily inspired, but represents what the translator felt the word was trying to say. A very capable Hebrew scholar told me once that he believed that the translators had missed the point in placing the punctuation in this sentence. Now, the way it's punctuated in the verse I have before me is something like this: "I come, lo, I come," and then there's a semicolon. And the next phrase says, "in the volume of the book." Now, this great Hebrew scholar said, "Take that semicolon out of where it appears and put it after book." And then it will read like this: "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book." And then put in the semicolon: "It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." I come in the volume of the book. Now, we don't have to lean on this verse alone to verify this thought. You remember over in the 6th chapter of John that Christ had miraculously provided food for the multitude that were gathered there with him. And they wanted to make him king because this was better than any social security or welfare system that had ever been devised. They could retire immediately, follow him around. Whenever they had any need, he would miraculously supply. So they decided they'd make him the king and they would be his followers. And he gave one of the longest discourses in the New Testament. As a result of this, And he said, there's no spiritual value in eating this bread that I have miraculously created. Your ancestors ate a similar miraculous product for 40 years. It didn't do them any good spiritually. He said, it's not what I've created that will be of spiritual value. You've got to eat me. And they couldn't quite understand. And they said, this is a hard saying. And theologians think so too, because there's whole denominational differences on what he meant. Seems to me that it's very clear in verse 63, in his explanation of how we were to feed on him, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I've been telling you that you've got to partake of my life if you're to be benefited spiritually. How do you do it? It's through eating my words that this happens. So meditation is the process, we see, through which we extract life directly from Jesus Christ and transfer this life into our own physical and spiritual bloodstream. Now I'd like to make just one other comment. When I first came to Glen Eyrie, we had a lot more folks around than we do now, and various activities, which I believe we call training programs and classes and so forth. As a part of that spiritual program, we encouraged everybody to spend at least a half day a month alone, up in the rocks and the hills, alone with the Lord. Now, this was a brand new thought to many young folks who came here. And before we had this half day off from work, we'd gather all of them right here in this room and give some suggestions as to what they should take with them and what they should do. And you can be sure that one of the things we suggested they take with them was the Bible. Otherwise, we felt that they might spend, the entire period of a half day looking up in the clouds and the trees and behind the rocks and trying to make contact with God and then be disappointed. Because we believe, as Psalm 40 verse 7 says, He comes in the volume of the book. And when we want to spend a day alone with the Lord, most important item to take is the Bible, because that's the way we make contact with Him. Well, so much for what meditation is. It's a process by which we extract His life and transfer it into our own physical and spiritual bloodstream. Now the second thing that we want to talk about here is meditation in relation to the subconscious mind. And I know there are those of you here who've heard me speak on this subject many times. This was an assigned subject this morning, so this is just tough for both of us. And it's designed for those who haven't heard it before. Or maybe a review. Now, in order to get into this second point, I'm going to have to take you on a little journey. A mental journey, that is. And don't get lost. We'll be back. And if you wonder what in the world I'm getting at, why, just keep on wondering. I think it'll all tie together as we conclude. Now, I have a question I want to ask every one of you. And you'll need to look squarely at me now as I ask this question, otherwise you'll miss it. Has it ever happened to you, some night, just about the time you're ready to drop off to sleep, instead of dropping off to sleep, every muscle jerked, just like that, and almost knocked the blanks off? And instead of being asleep, you realize you just become rigid for a moment. That ever happened to you? You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think happened when you underwent this experience. And I've checked this with a couple of medical doctors, and they didn't want to sign their name in blood and say, yeah, that's right. But neither did they say that this might not be correct. They just didn't take sides, in other words. Now, I believe from the thoughts that I've had in this matter that each of us has a conscious mind, which I'm going to locate up here, just for illustration, and a subconscious mind, which I'm going to locate down here, again, just for illustration. The conscious mind does not have unlimited endurance, and so has to have a little break occasionally. And when it takes a break, we talk about going to sleep. Now, I think this is kind of a mysterious process, isn't it? Where do you go when you go to sleep? I don't mean where do you go to go to sleep, because I believe we've got a few here that were up kind of late last night that don't have to go any place to go to sleep. Where do you go? Well, go to sleep. Well, I don't know. But the conscious mind apparently goes someplace. And perhaps the best we can say is that it goes off active duty. I hope you collegians will not only understand, but you'll excuse that term. I noticed the three people participating in the program here this morning were Captain White, Captain Drake, and Captain Madden. And as I was sitting there, I wished that I had some position with the Salvation Army so I could have made Bob Lovelace an honorary captain in the Salvation Army. Then we'd had a whole quartet here. But the conscious mind goes off active duty. The subconscious mind takes over to keep the auxiliary machinery of the body functioning. Otherwise, the heart would come to a stop, and that would be all. So that's the subconscious mind's primary job, to just keep the machinery going. Now, the subconscious mind does have another duty that I want to explore for just a little bit. And that is to rebuild the body, the physical part of us, for the challenges of the following day. So just a second, the subconscious mind takes over. First thing that it does is to decelerate the heartbeat. And then starts a rebuilding process, wherein every nerve, muscle, tendon, and cell is renewed, so that it is the experience of practically every one of us that as this process goes on, by about 3:30 or 4 in the morning, we are so recharged with energy that we can't stay in that bed any longer. But we've got to get up and start expending. Well, there must be something wrong with our theory here. No, there really isn't. Now back to the thing I was talking about here. I'll tell you what I think happened. A breakdown in communications between the conscious and the subconscious. The conscious thought he had communicated to the subconscious that he was leaving and he was supposed to take over. But just before he left, wherever he went, he looked around to see if everything was all right and saw, to his great horror, that the subconscious mind had not assumed control. And so the conscious mind said, "Attention!" And every cell, muscle and nerve response. Then they have a little conference. And the conscious says, next time. And if the subconscious gets the word, you'll drift right off from the conscious to the subconscious having control with no remembrance of the transition. Now, what I'm trying to say is, there is a closed circuit of communication between the conscious and the subconscious. No gap in it. And whether they have a conference on it or not, when the conscious turns over the responsibility for the auxiliary machinery to the subconscious, he also empties his mind of whatever's occupying it and gives it to the subconscious. Now, in many cases, the subconscious response is, what a dirty trick. Because what was transferred was an unsolved problem that the conscious had occupying it at that moment. Because the subconscious knows he's got to work on the problem. To work on the problem takes energy. Energy takes sugar. Sugar takes blood. Since the subconscious isn't as efficient as the conscious, it will take more blood. So the heart, instead of being able to decelerate, will actually accelerate as he starts to work on the problem. So the subconscious goes to work. Pretty soon he gets disgusted and says, that was not my problem in the first place. Now, he's the only one that knows where the conscious is. And he throws it back to me. And you wake up in the middle of the night. And here's the problem. Because that the subconscious has confused the facts, it seems even greater the first time you wake up than it did when you tried to sleep on it. All night long. This great big problem that you could live with in the daytime is almost unbearable at night. And so there's a battle goes on, and you toss and you turn. The conscious forces it on the subconscious. The subconscious gives it back. And so instead of being charged with energy, it can be that you're tireder when you wake up than when you went to bed. Am I communicating what I'm talking about here? How in the world can we meditate in the Word of God day and night as the Scripture commands? I do not believe it can be done without making use of the subconscious. In fact, I'd like to make it stronger and say, I believe that the purpose, but the only legitimate use of the subconscious mind is to meditate in the Word of God. The only legitimate use. I'd like to further say, you might not be interested in the spiritual application of this. It'll be good for your health, whether you want to be spiritual or not. Good for your health. Proverbs 6:22. I'd like to change the order to make the point here in the way these things are written. This is speaking about the Word of God, specifically the memorized Word of which you've heard something already this morning. I'll get these in what I think are the right order. When you sleep, it will keep you. That is, if the Word of God is in your subconscious mind, when you sleep, it will keep you. when you waken, it will talk with you. I wonder if you'd be surprised if I would tell you that I can tell you. Did I say that twice? I can tell you the first thing you thought of when you woke up this morning. It was the last thing that you thought of the last time you were awake. Because there's a closed circuit. Conscious to the subconscious, back and forth, never broken. So Proverbs 6:22 said, when you sleep, it will keep you. When you awaken, it will talk with you. It'll come right back. Same thought. And then the first part of the verse, as you go through the next day, it will lead you. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Well, I don't know how well we've made our first two points, but we're going on to the third, and that is how to get started. As I was walking up the hall coming to the auditorium here, I saw at the top of the circular stairway a little poster there talked about quiet time. I don't know any verse which says that thou shalt have a quiet time and then give the time, the length, and the specifics of what we're to do. For those of you who might be new, you won't be around this crowd very long till you've heard something about quiet time. And I don't think there will be any rules laid down as to when you should have a quiet time. But I'm going to throw in a suggestion as to when to start. And that is about 5 minutes before you expect to drop off sleep tonight and tomorrow night and the next night. Now, I know you're in an artificial situation here this weekend, so maybe we shouldn't even suggest it while you're here. So let's say as soon as you resume your normal routine, that's time enough to start. 5 minutes before you get ready to drop off to sleep. What I'm suggesting that you do is to make sure that the last waking thought that you have is something from the Word of God. If the last thing you think of before you drop off to sleep is something from the Word of God in the conscious mind, it will go into the subconscious. And all night long, the subconscious will meditate, ruminate. Make this part of the Word of God a part of yourself. Now, this isn't complicated. For many years, I used this approach. I liked the Psalms for devotional reading and for quiet time. As you know, there are 150 of them. And by covering 5 every day, 5 times 30, 150. Get through all 150 every month. Sometimes the subject matter in the Psalms is consecutive. And so I wanted a variety of subjects. So I thought how easy it would be to just spread them apart. So, for example, tomorrow is the 30th of November. So what I would do, the last thing before going to sleep tonight, check the calendar, tomorrow's 30th. Okay, I'm going to read in the 30th Psalm. And my quiet time reading for in the morning is the 30th Psalm, then I'm going to skip 30, and it'll be 60. And 90, and 120, and 150. Now, what would be on the first? One, what would be the next one? 31, 61, 91, 121. So whatever the day of the month is. Now as I start reading in the 30th Psalm, I'm going to ask the Lord to just point out to me a challenge or a command, something that he particularly wants to bring to my attention. Maybe it'll be the first verse. But just as soon as I find it, I'm going to close the book and then not allow anything else to come into my mind. Drop off to sleep thinking about this. I'm sure that many of you in your foreign language study have been told that if you'll go over 10 new vocabulary words 3 or 4 times just before you drop off to sleep in the morning, you'll probably have about 6 of them without any effort. That's the way the subconscious mind works. Makes what it meditates on a part of you. My contention this morning, however, is that this is a misuse of the subconscious mind. We have been commanded to meditate day and night. The only way we can do this is the use of both the conscious and the subconscious. I believe, if you'll give this a try, your health will improve, and you'll get enthusiastic about the idea. David was real enthusiastic about the idea. I'm glad that there are challenges in the Word of God all the time at every level. And I've got one from David that I'm going to take up one of these days. I think David had a bodyguard stood outside his bedroom, and the word got around among the soldiers, what in the world is the matter with that old man? He always leaves a call at 5 minutes till 12. And we have to call him 5 minutes till 12. Man, if I had the chance to sleep all night, I'd sure do it. Well, David tells why. Psalm 119:62. He said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. David just couldn't stand to go all night without reinforcing the subconscious. So he would give a call 5 minutes till 12, get up so he could meditate in the word a little bit, make it stronger, and then he knew he'd be much better the next day because of this. Now, I haven't started that yet. But if you get really enthusiastic about what we're suggesting this morning and want to go into this 5 minutes till 12 business, and it works out real well, let me know, will you? I'll let you try ahead of me. Over in Psalm 119, verse 97, there's a verse which says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So you see, we've got a sequence. Has it ever happened to you, after hearing a popular song, or perhaps a religious song, with a real catchy tune, that it would just somehow, every time you turn around, you find yourself singing it or humming it? Has that ever happened to you? Several years ago, I had a week that was semi-vacation, and it was completely spoiled because the night before I left, Gene Lawley and John Legacy up here, it's the first time I'd ever heard him sing that song and heard the tune, I Can't Get Off My Horse. Somebody's put glue on the saddle. And all day long and every night, whenever I try to think or concentrate on something, somebody put glue on the saddle. I just couldn't knock it out. Now, the reason was, that when I went to sleep that night after hearing it, that's what I was meditating on. We probably had a late meeting that night, and I didn't concentrate in the Word. But you see what we mean here? This is the use of the subconscious. Get something from the Word of God in us so that we're prepared for the whole day. Three things in sequence in Proverbs 6:22 again. When we sleep, it'll keep us. When we awake, it speaks to us. When we go, it keeps us. So we're being prepared for the following day. There's a real fascinating verse as we conclude over in Isaiah 27, verse 3. Verse 2 tells us that God is speaking of His people. Verse 3 of Isaiah 27, I, the Lord, am its keeper, or their keeper. I water it every moment, lest anyone harm it. I guard and keep it night and day. I believe what God is saying, that He's taken the responsibility to watch over every one of us 24 hours a day and to observe when we have need of a little spiritual nourishing and watering. I further believe that the method that He uses in supplying that spiritual nourishment is a meditation process. The life comes from Him through the Word. And we can be nourished with His life any second of any 24-hour day as we invoke the process. So this is a story on meditation.